right, so this morning we're going to continue our study in Romans chapter 4. And Paul really is starting this chapter bouncing off, of course, the question he posed right at the end of chapter 3. Recall in the first two chapters of Romans that Paul basically made the case, right, that in and of ourselves, there's nobody who is saved. We're not saved by our own good works, you know, that you know, the ones who have never heard of Jesus, you know, you hear that question sometimes, the Aborigines who have never heard of Jesus, they see him, of course, in creation, right? The atheist, the Jew, right? That none of us are saved by our heritage or our own good works or any of those things. He builds that case basically into chapter 3 and then lays out really the gospel in chapter 3. And so he's bouncing off then the question at the end of chapter 3, which in verse 31 he says, right, he's been talking about faith and salvation by grace through faith. And he says, do we then make void the law through faith? And he says, certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law, right? So he's making the case for salvation, being saved by faith. And he's going to continue on now in Romans chapter 4. And he says, and we saw a little bit in chapter 3 of him sort of refuting some of the things that he's accused of saying, or as Paul would often do, then anticipate questions others might have, you know, well, if it's by grace, and you know, if I sin then, I'm saved by grace, and doesn't my sin make God even bigger because of grace? And he says, that's just ridiculous, right? That's silly. And so, in building up, then he says here, do we then make void the law through faith? And he says, certainly not. On the contrary, we establish it. So pick it up in verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So interesting. I mean, loaded, full, right? We're going to take a look, as we always do, right, at some principles that you and I can apply to our life today here and in this time, in this age, to walk out our faith. And so the title of the message today is How to Walk in Faith, right? And we see Paul has been addressing salvation by grace through faith. It's important for us to know, right? Salvation has always been by God's grace. There was never a time where people were saved by works. Never. Right? Now that's clear in the scriptures. He'll talk more about that. Right? Salvation has always been by faith, by grace through faith. Right? It's God's grace that saves us. And it's always been available to everybody. Mm-hmm. Right? As it is today. Right? It's not, you know, a certain people's religion or a certain area of the world or any of those things. It's always been available and continues to be available to everyone. And so here, our first point, we just read the first four verses. Our first point is that if we want to walk by faith, we need to, number one, realize that salvation was by grace through faith even before the giving of the law. Think about that. Salvation was by grace through faith even before the giving of the law. We read right there, right? In verse 3, the scripture says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It doesn't say that Abraham was saved by his righteousness, right? Some would think that. Jews would think that, right? In fact, I found this interesting. Generally, the Jewish teachers of Paul's day believe that Abraham was justified by his works. Kind of interesting. By keeping the law. Ancient passages from the rabbis say, we find that Abraham, our father, had performed the whole law before it was given, and Abraham was perfect in all his deeds with the Lord. The rabbis argued that Abraham kept the law perfectly before it was given, keeping it by intuition, intuition or anticipation. Right, so this would have been kind of a a wild thing for rabbis of Paul's time to read that Abraham was saved right by faith. It doesn't say that he was righteous, very clearly, but his believing God was accounted, given, imputed to him, right, as righteousness or for righteousness, right? So he was saved even before the law. Keep in mind, right, the timeline. Abraham came before Moses, right? And so even before the law, salvation was by grace. Another commentator goes on and says, the Apostle Paul does not say that Abraham was made righteous in all of his doings, but that a God accounted Abraham as righteous. Our justification is not God making us perfectly righteous. I wish that was the case. I mean, don't you? All right? But this is important here. Our justification is not God making us perfectly righteous, but counting us as perfectly righteous. Everybody take a breath. Isn't that cool? God, this morning, right, looking around, assuming you've come to faith in Christ, right, which I believe you have, right, counts you as righteous. That's radical. That's radical. Doesn't mean we are perfectly righteous. Hopefully we're more righteous than last year, right? Hopefully next year we'll be a little more righteous than we are today in our conduct. We're growing. We're growing, right? Even us preachers, we're growing, right? Some of us have a long ways to go, but we're thankful for the grace of God, right? And he concludes, after we are counted righteous, then God begins making us truly righteous. Listen to this, culminating at our resurrection, right? Culminating at our resurrection. When we die and go to be with Jesus, then we'll be perfectly righteous. Until then, don't beat yourself up, right? When you realize, I'm not perfect, right? Meaning you. I'm just kidding. I mean, too. Us. When we realize, and we realize, you know, that we're not, don't beat yourself up. You know, we don't condone sin. We don't dismiss it or excuse it, right? We work hard and move forward, right? I was reading on this subject about Abraham and Sarah and, you know, being beyond the age of conception, that their son being born, right, Isaac, a miraculous birth. Miraculous birth, right? But not immaculate conception. There was effort involved, right? It was still miraculous. But in our life, right, the miraculous takes faith. It takes steps of faith. It takes stepping out and doing something, you know? And so, but it's radical to realize that salvation, us being saved, was by grace through faith even before the giving of the law. And we're going to go on and see even during the you know, pre-time before Christ, right, after the law was given, it says here, faith is accounted for righteousness. By this we understand that there are not two ways of salvation, right? Saved by works through law, keeping the Old Testament, and saved by grace through faith in the New Testament. Everyone who has ever been saved, Old or New Testament, is saved by grace through faith, through the relationship of trusting, of a trusting love with God because of the new covenant. And this is interesting. Because of the new covenant, right, we do have benefits of salvation that the Old Testament saints did not have, but we do not have a different manner of salvation, right? We understand more clearly, right? Jesus came and taught, so we have that additional blessing, right, of the teachings of Christ, which they didn't have in the Old Testament, right? And it's a good thing that kind of simultaneously we understood more about salvation. Because, I mean, if we're really honest with ourselves, Jesus raised the bar in terms of conduct, right? He raised the bar in terms of conduct, right? We think, well, I've never killed anybody. I'm doing all right. I've never committed adultery. I'm doing all right. I've never, you know, the list goes on. And he says, well, actually, if you've ever been angry and hated somebody in your heart, it's the same thing as murder. Oh. Whoops. And actually, if you've ever looked upon someone else with lust, that's the same as committing adultery in your heart. Oh, shoot. Right? And so the list goes on. So it's a good thing that simultaneously, right, as we understood more about the intent of the law and what it's really getting to, which is our heart, that we understand more about grace because we need it more, right? And we see that even progression in Paul's life, right, where he talks about being the least of the apostles and then on towards the end of his life, that not just the least of, you know, because it's like being, you know, saying like you're number, you know, 12 out of billions isn't too bad a thing, right? That's pretty high, right? So he starts off saying, well, I'm the least, you know, kind of the idea of being spiritual of all the apostles. Kind of sounding humble, but still putting yourself up there pretty high. By the end, he says, I'm the chief of all sinners. What does that mean? I'm the worst of all the sinners. Why is that? Did Paul sin more? Did he find more deviant ways to sin? No, he understood more about how holy God is and how sinful we are, right? And as we grow in the Lord, we understand more about that. And so it's a good thing that we understand more about grace, right, with the new covenant, because we need it. We need it. We've always needed it, but we understand more about it because we have the teachings of Christ and the others in the New Testament. Another commentator said on charis, which is the Greek word that's translated grace, this signified in classical authors, check this out, a favor done out of the spontaneous generosity of the heart without any expectation of return, or right? So this is the spontaneous generosity of the heart without any expectation or return coming. Of course, this favor was always done to one's friend, but never to an enemy. But when charis comes in the New Testament, it takes an infinite leap forward, for the favor God did at Calvary was for those who hated him. Radical, right? Being gracious, being charitable, right? Being loving. That's pretty easy when someone's loving to you, right? It's not hard for me to go up and give Pam a big old hug and tell her I love her, because I know she loves me, right? But someone who hates me, and there are those, hopefully not hate. Well, yeah, there are. It's not so easy, right? Someone who, for whatever reason, right, it's not so easy for us to love those who don't love us. But grace does that. That's radical. That's radical. And where does it start? In the heart of God. That's what is extended towards us. Reread that with that in mind, right? It is favor done out of the spontaneous generosity of the heart without expectation or return. That's God's love towards you and God's love towards me, right? It's awesome. It's radical. It's awesome to think about and to realize. So we realize that even before the law, that Abraham was justified by faith. He was saved by grace through faith. Jump with me over to Galatians chapter 3. By the way, Galatians is sometimes referred to as the little Romans. So you'll see a lot of similarities, of course. But in Galatians chapter 3, we read a very similar truth. Let's just start in verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. By the way, so one time, you know, gosh, probably 20 years ago, what is it called? Lent. Easter was coming around. And a lot of people at work were kind of starting to give up things, right? And I thought, man, I want to be a good witness. And you know, I would, you know, talk about the Lord and stuff. And I thought, you know, maybe I should think of something and, you know, give it up, like broccoli or something like that. Not really the idea, Just kidding. And so, and again, what I'm about to say isn't say we shouldn't participate. If you feel that, feel free. But I was thinking about that. And the day I was thinking about that, I came across this passage in my quiet time. I was reading the Word that morning. And I was sort of thinking, yeah, maybe I'll give out chocolate. You know, I never, before I started in insurance, I never, like, I didn't really like coffee or chocolate. Things have really changed. But but so here I am. I'm thinking, maybe I'll, you know, participate. I mean, because, you know, I in fact, one of the, I heard a guy talking around the same time frame, talking about, you know, like, the second Easter, the second most holy day. I'm like, actually, it's probably the first, right? Because Christmas celebrates what Jesus came, Jesus coming, but he came to die, which we celebrate at Easter. But anyways, and I read this. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? And I thought, are you speaking something to me about this, Lord? You know, again, not to say we shouldn't participate in those things, but it wasn't for me at that time, and I became very convinced of that, and so I didn't. I kept on eating broccoli. I'm just kidding about the broccoli. I didn't keep on eating it. How have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Check this out. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know only that those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, and this also would have been mind-boggling to the Jewish people of the time, would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Again, mind-boggling to the Jews at the time. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing in Abraham. Check this out. What was Abraham justified by? He was justified by faith 430 years before the law. Radical. Radical. And so, you know, it wasn't animal sacrifices. It wasn't Jewish temples. They weren't even built. They could not, right? Right? They didn't save him. It was all these things were simply a picture pointing to the Messiah, Jesus, the final sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, who would die on the cross for our sins, the only way that anybody has ever been saved. And it's radical that even before the law, this is the way that people were saved, as God talks about here. And so back over into Romans then. So first realize, right, in verse 4 says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. The Bible says God will be a debtor to no one, right? We're not saved by our works. Works are the result of our salvation, right? Works will be produced because we're saved, you know, because of what we've done. You know, if you were like me, you know, I got saved when I was almost 25 years old, and I remember before, I mean, things weren't bad at all, really, from a kind of a human standpoint. You know, I had a nice job. In fact, when I got saved, I was living in Newport Beach, California, not far from the beach. You know, had the things that guys, you know, at that age often like, fast car and a pretty girlfriend I wasn't very, very nice to, but I mean, I wasn't mean. Well, maybe I was. I don't know. I mean, I didn't beat her up, let's put it that way, right? But I just, I was just sort of indifferent, you know, you know, friends and all that stuff. But I would describe myself as always like, kind of like what I read 90% of Americans are, always waiting for the next thing, always looking, right? Always, I was kind of the weekend warrior, you know. We lived where Palm Springs and San Diego and Las Vegas and the beach, all these things well, I was on the beach, but all sorts of beaches were right there and different things. But always waiting, you know. And as I share my testimony, I often talk about going from sort of a boredom to an excitement, you know. And I still have that same excitement. You know, I pray the Lord that that always continues, that joy of the salvation that God has given me, of all that He's forgiven me for. And I'm so grateful for that to this day. And so as a result, right, I want others to experience that same freedom. You know, my life verse, therefore, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. You know, and speaking of that freedom that I experienced, even though things from a worldly perspective were nice on the outside, you know, at the time of my salvation, God opened my eyes and gave me so much more, you know, and I'm so grateful for that. And so as a result, I want to serve the Lord, right? I want other people to learn about the Lord, and I want other people to walk in God's ways because of the love that God has for them, right? Because of the new life. I experienced again really the day after I got saved, I didn't realize everything that was going on. I was at a retreat, which is God's grace. I mean, the devil snuck in. I got invited to this retreat, and I was considering it, and I got invited. I mentioned Las Vegas the same weekend, which I was, with some frequency, I would go to Vegas, and now if I can, like, go around it in any way, I do that. I don't like driving through it, but they don't build those big casinos because things are stacked in your favor. But anyways, I was at a retreat, and I had stood up the night before, kind of in my mind recommitting my life to the Lord. And I remember the next morning then talking with a guy who happened to be my brother's and sister's former boss. And he was talking about how you know, great life is since he got saved, and how, you know, he's had way more fun as a Christian since he got saved than before. So I've been a Christian for, like, you know, 14 hours now or whatever. And I thought, that is so sad. You must have had a pathetic life before. I mean, it's great that you're saved, but that's pathetic, you know, because to me, life wasn't really bad. Like I said, I had a lot of blessings from God. I didn't realize it from the Lord or give Him glory for it. I do now. But a lot of kind of worldly, you know, blessings. And then, you know what? And I thought, man. And I thought, I mean, again, you know, I was like 14 hours in the Lord. I thought, well, you are kind of weird. So maybe that's why. I don't know. I mean, you know, those things that go through your mind. But guess what I found myself saying, like, within a year, 2 years? I've had way more fun as a Christian, you know, than I had before. And it's true because of God's grace and God's love. And we're really, not until we give our lives to Jesus, do we really start to experience life, true life, because it's found in Him, right? And that's something that it's hard to explain, even kind of hard to understand. I mean, hard to explain to a non-believer. But really, when we start walking in that path of righteousness, right? We know we're not perfect, but we start, you know, because God's imputed righteousness to us, now we want to start walking more righteously. Only then, really, do we begin to start experiencing the fullness that is available. We can have great blessings before, but the fullness of life that's available only in the Lord. And so it's not works that save us, but of course works are a natural outflow because of all that He's done. So number one, as I mentioned, realize, right, to walk in faith, realize that salvation has always been by grace through faith. It always has been, always will be. Number two, understand that salvation is available to all who fall short of the law. No. Right? And you're kind of thinking, isn't that everybody? Yeah. Good point. Right? And so salvation, right? Understand that a salvation is available to everybody who falls short of the law. And it's important. I put in parentheses next to salvation, ongoing. Right? Because we all need to continue to grow, right? Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's not talking about get saved by works. Once you're saved, let your salvation be worked out in you. Right? It takes effort, a step of faith. You've got to take that step. Right? Sometimes we don't experience God's blessing because we're not willing to step out in what God told us to do. Right? We're not, faith is really obedience to God. Right? And so we're not willing to step out. And so, but it's ongoing. And I think that's important because it's easy as believers and believers who are excited about God's word, hopefully reading our Bibles and learning more about the Lord and involved in a church and in Bible studies that emphasize God's word. You know, it's easy to think, well, you know, I get it. I'm saved. You know, kind of, you know, I'm good. And it is great. But to realize that God continues to deliver us, right? God continues to deliver us from things that beset us, from troubles. He delivers us from our own self, right? Sometimes I think that, you know, some of us, we speak of persecution. Our own minds can be the worst place for that to foster, right? We know our own shortcomings and we can beat ourselves up worse than anybody else possibly could, right? And so that salvation is being saved from our sins is a fixed thing, right? Once you've truly come to Christ and you're his, you're saved. Mm-hmm. But we work out our salvation. We continue to grow in righteousness, right? And so that is available to everybody. That's just a way of saying this is available to everybody. Let's pick it up in verse 5. And we read that. So we've talked about now Abraham. Paul, right, has talked about Abraham, which was well before the law. Verse 5 says, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works." He says, this is quoting David, "Blessed are those," Psalm 32, "blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." So Paul uses Abraham, who some would have thought at the time, thought that he was basically saved by works. Everybody knew David wasn't saved by works, right? Right? And so Paul refutes, of course, that Abraham was and makes a good case for that. And then he brings up David, who says, man, David was just glad to be saved, right? Because who wants our worst day recorded in the best-selling book of all time, right? Your worst day, you think of David and Bathsheba, you think of David, some of his issues with raising kids and not really disciplining them and some of the unfortunate consequences of that. You think of Uriah, of course. You know, the list goes on. You think of the time where he was basically he pretended to be insane and was basically living in the land of the enemy and doing all sorts of unspeakable things, right? So you think of those, you know, somewhere along the way, like his worst days. How many of us want our worst days exposed for everyone to see? Everybody knows David wasn't saved by works, of course. And so here Paul uses that, and David says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sin is covered. The man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." How is it that God doesn't impute sin to us? Because he imputes to us what? The righteousness of God in Christ. He imputes the righteousness of Christ to you. That's radical. When God sees you, right, regardless of your background, regardless of your deeds, regardless of your current thoughts, God sees Jesus. That's radical. What did he say about Jesus when Jesus came up from his baptism, which he did as an example to us? "This is my beloved son. Listen to him, hear him. With him I am well pleased." Right? And guess what? Since that is imputed to you, now what does he say about you? "My dear daughter, fill in your name. My dear son, fill in your name. It's accounted to you as righteousness." He sees you as he sees Jesus. That's radical. That's radical. And so understand that this salvation, that's an ongoing thing, right, is available to all who fall short. That's everybody, of course. part of the case he's making here, though, is that you have to realize that first, right? If we think we're saved by the law, as the Jews would think, then you wouldn't think you need to be saved, right? And so he's saying here, yeah, and they wouldn't recognize the need for a savior. If you think you're okay because you're better than the guy or the gal down the street, then maybe you don't think you need to be saved. You have to understand our need for salvation, which, boom, is why the law was given, right? So we could, if there's any doubt, right? Everybody knows that we fall short, right? And if there was any doubt, Jesus removed that because he really raised the bar, right? He explained what the law really meant. And so, and I think it's so important to understand this, to realize that it's ongoing. We still need God's grace, and we all do, right? Because we all fall short, right? We all need to be forgiven. We all need to continually be forgiven. That's what Jesus was demonstrating when he washed the disciples' feet. Remember, Peter objected, right? He didn't want Jesus to do the job of a servant. That's a servant's job, which none of them had done when Jesus or the rest of them came in. Now Jesus is doing the job of a servant, and he says, Lord, not my feet. If you're going to wash my whole body, and he says, you're clean, right? You're clean. He said, when you're clean, all you need is to have the dust kind of polished off. That's the idea of ongoing forgiveness, right? You're forgiven of your sin, right? Once you've come to Christ, you're saved. You're forgiven of your sin. But we do need to, that's why we keep short accounts with God. That's why 1 John 1:9 is so important. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. It's about being real. It's about being honest. He'll forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's radical. That means our sin from when we were 17 and our sin from last week or last night or 15 minutes ago, right? Whatever, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And check this out real quick. Jump over to, I just love this, in Ephesians chapter 1. Because it's just radical to understand how God sees us. Ephesians 1, just a little bit to the right. Beginning of verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." How many?
Every.
Amen. That's radical, right? Check this out. Verse 4, "Just as he chose us in him." Say, "I've been chosen." Literally. Literally say it. "I've been chosen." Yeah, you've been chosen, right? I saw that last week at a thing I thought was pretty cool, so I might start doing that from time to time. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be," what? "Holy and without blame before him in love." Now that boggles my mind. That we could literally be holy and without blame. That's radical. Because of his love. Radical. Okay, back to our study. So it's important to realize, maybe we're struggling with something right now. In fact, I say maybe, it's sort of rhetorical. Because I know there's things that we all struggle with. And if not today, just wait. There's challenges, right, that we face, right? Often in our own heart, our own mind. But it's important to realize that we still need God's grace. And guess what? We have it. Right? It's because it's in him. It's in Christ. It's what he's done. So it's important for us to realize that, that it's ongoing, right? That it's always there for us. And as I mentioned there, of course, he quotes Psalm 32, where David speaks of the blessedness, not of the one who is justified through works, but of the one who is cleansed through imputation. That is, that the righteousness of Jesus is placed upon us because of God's love for you, right? From the charity, the grace and the love in his heart, it's imputed to you, not because of what we do for God. That is just simply an overflow of our thankfulness. And so verse 9, "Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only. That was really, in the Jewish mind, that was sort of the beginning of it, right? So does this come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. So you can see why he's starting to build this case, right? How then was it accounted, good question, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. In fact, Abraham wasn't. Some think it was probably up to 14 years later, right, after that statement about it being counted him for righteousness, that he was actually circumcised. So, of course, it's not based upon that. Not while circumcised, but while he was uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal. Again, just a sign. We've talked about that, like baptism, right? It's a sign. The picture is cutting away the flesh. It was never intended just to be of our physical body. The idea is our heart, right? Right? The cutting away the flesh in our heart, right? And a seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised. Just a sign, right? We get baptized because God exhorts us to be baptized, right? But it's not like we're unsaved until we're baptized. It's just a sign of the laying down of our old life and the raising up in Christ, the resurrection life in Christ. And so the seal of righteousness of the faith, or verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. The Jews, by the way, of that time thought that only they could be descendants or sons of Abraham. Right? Verse 12 says, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So this is important, right? Not just the father of those, the Jewish folks at the time, but those who believe by faith. It's interesting, right? And so the Jews of that day thought that circumcision meant they were the true descendants of Abraham. Paul insists that to have Abraham as your father, you must walk in the steps of faith that Abraham walked in, right? So it wasn't just being a descendant, right? They thought at the time that they were saved, right, by being, their heritage as a descendant of Abraham. And so it's important, this phrase here, our father Abraham, I found this interesting, says it's an important phrase, one that ancient Jews jealously guarded. They did not allow a circumcised Gentile convert to Judaism. So keep in mind, they're talking about even a Gentile who has converted to Judaism. So went through the rituals and everything. So now they're converted to Judaism. They would be counted a Jew. But listen to this. They did not allow a circumcised Gentile convert to Judaism to refer to Abraham as our father in the synagogue. So even though they had gone through everything to be converted to Judaism, if they were of a Gentile heritage, they couldn't call Abraham their father. Right? A Gentile convert had to call Abraham your father, and only natural-born Jews could call Abraham our father. Paul, of course, throws out that distinction and says that through faith, all can say our father Abraham. So this is like earth-shattering news to those during Paul's time, right? It says it must have been a shock. Another commentator says it must have been a shock for the Jewish readers of this letter to see that Paul called Abraham the father of uncircumcised people. Faith, not circumcision, is the vital link back to Abraham. It is far more important to have Abraham's faith and the righteousness that is imputed to him because of it than to have his circumcision, right? So, again, building the case that it's through faith. Absolutely awesome and absolutely mind-boggling. So we see, number one, that it's important for us to walk by faith, to realize that salvation was by grace through faith even before the giving of the law. Number two, to understand that salvation is ongoing right now, that it's available to all who fall short of the law. That's everybody, right? In our own works, in our own selves, we fall short. It's still available to us, though. And as we know, of course, in Ephesians chapter 2, right? That we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of itself, but that is the gift of God. It's not of works, so that nobody can boast. And then number three, right, if we're going to walk by faith, that we need to allow God to strengthen our faith. Allow God to strengthen our faith. Let's pick it up here in verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. In other words, it wouldn't follow through the law, but through righteousness of faith. For those who are of the law are heirs. No, excuse me. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Right? The law is kind of that line. Right? But if there is no law, if there's no line, then there's no transgression. If you've come to Christ by faith, that line's gone. Right? You know, you're saved. Right? You can't be judged by the law. Right? The law is still obviously a solid standard for moral conduct, and all those things are still important and true. In fact, Jesus has really raised the bar as far as that go, but it has nothing to do with our salvation. Right? It has to do with living out our faith, right, that we have already had. And so allow God to strengthen your faith. He says, by what? What he says there in verse 13, the promise, right? For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith, right? So the way, right, that we can allow God to strengthen our faith is to trust in him. Trust in his promises, right? That's how Abraham was saved, by trusting in his promises, right? When we read of these great men and these great women of faith, right? They had a promise, they had their marching orders, but they had to step out in obedience to what God had laid out to realize that thing. Remember when Abraham was told that Sarah would have a child? Remember, Sarah laughed, right? Which is understandable. They're like, you know, she was, you know, in modern terms, beyond menopause, right? She was beyond the age of bearing children. So she sort of laughed, which, you know, I mean, can't really fault her. But Abraham believed God. He believed God. And guess what happened? Less than a year later, boom, they had a baby. He believed the promises of God. All true believers like Abraham, they obey, right? Obedience is faith in action. You are to walk, this is what one commentator says, you are to walk in the steps of faith of Father Abraham. His faith did not sit still. It took steps. And we must also take those steps by obeying God because we believe in him. That faith which has no works is a dead faith and will justify no one. Right? So really faith, again, is stepping out in obedience and walking in obedience to the Lord. And we can enjoy then the fruit, the fullness of a life in Christ by faith through simply trusting in him. So allow God to strengthen your faith. There's nothing that strengthens your faith like stepping out and seeing God meet you there. Right? So I would ask, what has God been speaking to your heart about lately that you've resisted? What are those things? You know, we all have them. I mean, we're. I don't think we're being intellectually honest with ourselves if we think that we're walking in perfect faith. What are those areas, right? And again, you know, for so long I think I lived with sort of this, you know, we've got to go save the whole world. You know, I remember moving. We're gonna go save Iowa. You know, and you know, let's save, you know, Central Iowa. You know, and well, how about just being faithful where you are today, right? I mean, that's really, I read a devotion by a number of folks have similar ideas, because it's true, about faith is really lived out in the mundane areas of life, as we're just faithful to what God calls us to do. And I sort of hate to use that word, although it helps us to understand what he's talking about, because when we're living it by faith for the Lord, nothing's really mundane, is it? What they're talking about is just in our day-to-day tasks are repetitive, right? You get up and you go to work and, you know, you work hard and you do a good job or if that's not a season of life you're in, then you take care of whatever God's called you to take care of, right? We do our best to be good servants of the Lord and good family members and good stewards of what God has given us, good citizens, right, of our country, and good partakers in our fellowship, and just be faithful where God has you and the things that he has you doing. Step out in faith and allow God to strengthen you as you do. It's so awesome. And then last but not least, and of course, a very reasonable conclusion then is that we should simply apply God's promises to our life today. And again, we talked a bit about that, but he continues on here in verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. That's what God told Abraham, in the presence of him who believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. I mean, we talk about, you know, stepping out in faith in, you know, a medical situation, or stepping out in faith in our finances, or stepping out in faith in forgiveness, or stepping out in faith in our work, or stepping out in faith in a relationship, right? All these different areas that can be so challenging. Think of what God told Abraham. I mean, you're going to be the descendants of many nations. It's going to come through your wife who is already barren, you know, or is already beyond the age. These are radical things, but Abraham believed him. Stepped out in faith. Verse 19, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body. Why? Because although already dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb, right? So he didn't consider that. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he, that is God, had promised, he also was able to perform. Right? The things that God promises you in his word, he is able to perform. The challenge we have is that we usually want it yesterday, right? Or if we're honest, right? You know, God, I trusted you, so, you know, where is the healing, or where is the provision, or where is the, joy or whatever? And he says, keep on trusting. Keep on trusting. Keep on stepping out. His promises are sure. The question is, do we want to receive them? Do we want to enjoy them? And therefore, it was accounted to him, right, because he was fully convinced that he was able to perform. It was accounted to him, to Abraham, for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, right, but also for us, right, so we could see and learn. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification, right? Radical, right? So apply God's promises. We start by taking small steps of faith in what just seems routine. Maybe, just a suggestion, maybe for some of us, it's our attitude in those small things. Could be just me, but maybe some of us, it's our attitude. Maybe it's the way we treat fill in the blank, somebody. You know what I mean? Maybe it's a forgiveness issue. Maybe it's, you know, a medical thing God's calling us. Maybe it's financial or relational, or the list goes on, right? Maybe it's in our home. Maybe it's in our workplace. Maybe it's here at church. Maybe it's, you know, in the community. Whatever it is, you know, apply God's promises to our life. Maybe there's someone God has been speaking to your heart to invite to church, right? And you're just nervous. You don't know how they're going to take it. Or to share the gospel with. Or maybe just to do something to bless them. You know, bring them a meal or just pray for them. You know, so many people are open to being prayed for, right? And that can kind of start to build that bridge, right, of conversation on spiritual matters. People can be a little shy on that, but many are hesitant, you know, but many are so open, Right? Many, sometimes I think that we don't speak because we have these assumptions, you know, but when we see someone step out in faith and we see just, you know, radical things happen. You know, I read sometimes about, we need to have prayer back in school. And I believe in that. We do. We need to have prayer back in school. I would love to see it be something that wasn't seen as taboo. But 2 weeks ago, I was in a prayer meeting with a football team at a local school. You know, it's like, it's still happening. You know, it'd be great to see it not so, you know, taboo, but, or maybe it's, you know, God in school. You know, well, there's Christians in school. Maybe you say, I wish God would do something in my community. Guess what? He put you there. He's already done something in your community, right? It's you. Maybe in your workplace. You know, it's so radical. So in this chapter, Paul clearly demonstrated that in no way does the Old Testament contradict the gospel of salvation by grace through faith. Instead, the gospel is the fulfillment of it, right? It's a fulfillment of the Old Testament. And Abraham, who was justified through faith, is our pattern, right? Abraham was made right through faith, just like we are today, right? And everybody in between and everybody before him. And so, you know, it's so radical. I would, you know, one last takeaway before we go, right? When we approach the Word of God, right? When we, whether it's, you know, sitting down, and I hope you have a time, I think the morning's a great time, but at least sometime during the day where just spend a little bit of time reading God's Word, right? There's devotions that are good helps, but great, but don't let that replace just simply reading the Bible. When you approach God's Word, whether it's through that kind of devotional time, through a Bible study like this, you know, in church or in a small group study, or you know, when someone is sharing God's word with you, right? Ask God and look for what he's trying to teach you, right? You know, like in studies, like I'll often have some, kind of some key points. We always have a sheet for notes. I really encourage as God speaks something in your heart, jot it down, kind of think, how does this apply to me? But ask God, what does he have for you? You know, and what is that one thing, or maybe two? What are the things, Lord, you would have me to take away from your word today? What do you want me to do? And then be intentional about doing it this week or that day, depending on what it is he's putting on your heart. Right, God, what do you have for me? I'm diving into your word. This is your holy word that you've left for us to learn about you and to grow in our faith and to see Jesus Christ in. Lord, as we approach your word, what is it you have me to do and step out in faith? Because Jesus said, it's great if you know these things, right? Blessed are you if you do them. And so, and that's that faith, right? The faith, the only faith that has ever saved anybody and continues to save us and really is an ongoing thing as we continue to grow in the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. We will close in prayer together. Pray that the Lord would give you just a great week, right, as you exercise faith, right, whatever it is. You know, it's easy to think it's got to be these grand things, you know. You don't have to go out this week and save Iowa, right? But God might have you pray for somebody, you know. So I pray that he blesses you and keeps you and just causes his face, which is really the idea is his presence there to shine upon you, give you peace. Father, thank you so much for today. Lord, thank you for your word, God, which teaches us of you, reveals yourself to us in the person of Jesus Christ, shows us more about who we are so we can grow and walk closer with you. God, thank you so much, Lord, for the new life that we have in you. Thank you that it's not about us. Lord, so often we think it's about us, Lord, but it's not about us, it's about you and your finished work on the cross and all that that means. Not only for ourselves, but really for all of humanity. Lord, regardless of where someone's at, Lord, if there's breath, I believe there's hope, Lord, and we know that you love them. And so we just pray, Lord, that you would turn our hearts each here today more wholly and completely towards you, God, and that you would do that work in our country, Lord, in our communities, in our homes as needed. God, for your glory. We know that you are our hope, and we're so grateful for that. We're so grateful for the new life that we have in you. We're so grateful for the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us and through us. And so I pray this morning that you would fill us afresh, Lord, as we commit ourselves afresh to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen. Amen.